Let's go to Acts 3. It's the healing of a lame man. Acts 3, we're going to start right in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began to ask to receive alms. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, "Look at us." And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I do not possess silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising the Lord, praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they were taking note of him as being the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now, this is a great story out of a bunch of reasons, but something I always found fun is this guy is running and jumping and praising God and ignoring the fact that of atrophied muscles and that sort of thing. It says that his legs and feet were strengthened. So God miraculously did that. And something I've always wondered, did God also put the information in his brain on how to walk and run and jump? I've always wondered if he's falling all over the place. This may have been a goofy sight. Everybody noticed, what's this guy doing, running around, falling down? Oh, that's the guy that couldn't walk yesterday. Maybe. Or maybe he could run perfectly and jump around perfectly. But walking and running and all those things are extremely difficult. In the computing world, artificial intelligence, we're now looking at robots that can walk. They have not been very good so far. If any of you guys watch it, Boston Dynamics has some amazing robots that can do backflips and all kinds of crazy things. But when you watch them on YouTube, what you don't see is they do it a bunch of times and they take the best takes and they show them. We're just now getting to the point to where they can kind of actually do it almost consistently. And so we're looking at a future where we have that. Also in language being very difficult, we're just now getting to the point to where artificial intelligence can communicate with people and be so convincing that the person thinks that computer is self-aware. They're not, thank goodness. I hope they never get there. I don't know. It's scary. But we're just now getting to that place. And it's kind of happening at the same time as them being able to walk and run and that sort of thing. There are so many things that we do every day that we take for granted that we think are easy that are extremely difficult, and we learn those skills. And we don't realize how difficult they are until someone who's never done it has to do it, right? It kind of makes sense when we look at things we don't know how to do, what people that have been doing that for a long time can do. Like, I remember once, as a youth, I was in a youth group. We went water skiing up at some mountain lake. We stayed there for a weekend. And somebody brought a boat and some water skis. And none of us kids had ever water skied. And so one by one, they put on, a life vest and put them on the skis and tried to pull them. And tried to pull them 3-4 times. They didn't get up. And then they're like, "You're out, next guy." And I think out of about 5 or 6 of us that tried, only one guy managed to get up and actually water ski that day. Unfortunately, they didn't do it again, so nobody else ever had the opportunity to get up on that water and ski on top of the water. So new skills are extremely difficult. I see this at work, too, all the time. Things that I think are really easy, for some reason, aren't that easy. And you can explain something to someone, and they get a mental understanding, but when it comes to carrying it out, there's pitfalls, there's things they didn't really fully understand, and it makes them, causes them to make mistakes. And without correction, they keep making the mistake, or similar mistakes. So when you're learning something, watching other people do it is very important, but it only gets you so far. You have to try to do it. You have to fail. That's the hard part. It's your job to fail in developing skills. It's your job to fail, get back up, do it again, be instructed, listen, and continue that process of learning. Kids are great. Kids are happy to learn. Kids are happy to fall down. How many times does a kid have to fall down before they learn how to walk? Many times. And they have to learn to talk, and they learn to talk from the parents. The oldest kid is always the slowest to learn how to talk because they're only talking to their parents. The second kid learns to talk usually a lot faster, unless it's a boy. But there is a difference there, kind of. And that's not always the case, of course. But they learn to talk from their siblings. So there's sort of this. I've discovered that I like the concept of community living. I saw it in some of the third world countries I was in, where I realized there's never an oldest, ever. Right? Because like somebody in the family is always having children. And so there's always this group of kids running around, and they're learning from each other. And every kid has someone to look up to. Every kid has someone to try to catch up to or be as good at. And so there's this chain of learning that takes place. So really where I wanted to go with this is the Christian faith is like that. We kind of want, I mean, maybe not you. I kind of want to pray one day and walk away and just walk out my faith perfectly. I want to read the right piece of scripture, understand, and then be able to walk on water, right? We just, there's this, why have I not got this down yet going on? But there is a learning. There is, somebody has to mentor you. And I think that's one of the things that I see in Paul, is his desire to mentor. We talked about it a few times already, Paul talking about like how he's suffering for their sake, right? And I don't think he was talking about the fact that he's in jail. He's not in jail for the Colossians, but he agonizes over the Colossians. He agonizes over the people in Laodicea. And why? Because he wants to mentor them. He mentions in a few letters that he's really concerned about the people that don't get to see him. Which again, you know, Paul, he likes to say things that sound arrogant for some reason. And it sounds really arrogant, but why is he concerned about the people that don't get to see him? Because he can't mentor them. He can't see what they're doing wrong and be like, whoa, 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 you're doing it wrong. Or watch them fall on their face and then go, see what happened? What you should have done is... one of the reasons that we don't act out our faith properly, or actually probably the only reason, is because we do not fully understand how to. Let's see, I'm not fully following my notes here, so let me find. Let's grab Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, what? Romans 8, starting in verse 14. Romans 8:14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. If you are God's, the Spirit of God is in you, and that Spirit cries out, Abba, Father. If you are God's, your heart is already towards God. You're not in rebellion. If you're in rebellion, this is not about you. Okay, if you're in rebellion towards God, this is not about you. But if you are not in rebellion to God, your desire is for the Father. Your desire is to become like Christ. So why aren't you? Because we do not fully understand yet. Because we're in a learning process. But we will be like him. When will we be like him?
When we see him.
When we see him. And I think that seeing is not going to just be like when an employee watches me do a job and then they do it and fail it, right? It's, I think, in our heavenly bodies, in our heavenly mind, we will see and fully understand versus the understanding that we have when we do research of something, on something. When I watch a YouTube video on how to do X, Y, and Z, and then I go do it and fail. It's not that kind of seeing. It's a deep seeing, a full understanding. When we get that full understanding, then we will be like him. And so the reason we cannot walk out our faith perfectly is because we do not have that full understanding. Let's see. So for us to get a better understanding, for us to start walking it out, we need an education. We need to be instructed. And so that's kind of Paul's job here. Let's go ahead and look at Colossians chapter 2. We're not in chapter 2. We've graduated. We might have to go backwards at some point, but Colossians 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are in Laodicea. And we just touched on this, right? That struggle. He wants to mentor them. And for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their heart may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say that so that no one will delude you with persuasive argument. For even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. So Christ wants to mentor believers so that we can become more like Christ. And Paul wants to protect us from persuasive arguments. I say that this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments, he says. Persuasive arguments, the distraction, the things that keep us from moving forward and learning the next step, from growing in Christ. That's something Paul is very concerned about. I know I get distracted. I don't know if you guys get distracted. Anybody here ever? I know I've gotten in trouble with Dan sometimes for bringing up the Book of Enoch. It's a distraction. It's not the Word of God, but it's got some interesting things that get my attention, right? Some of you may have read the Gospel of Thomas. It's not in your Bible. It's a distraction. And then there's the even weirder ones like, anybody here heard of the Gospel of Judas? Like, why? Why would you even get distracted by that? Why would you even pay attention to that? I've been in this church a long time, and Tekelma has some weird ideas. And they come here, and Dan has to deal with it. The first one to laugh right there is Star, just shaking her head. You might say that the journey of Dan's experience as a pastor here has been dealing with what about and what if and all the things that distract. I think that's about right.
It's well said.
Yeah. So there are so many things that want to pull us away. I don't know if anybody here has ever gotten into the whole lost tribes thing, you know, lost tribes of Israel, that sort of thing. My mom mentioned that an aunt of ours was Jewish. And so my family went through this whole phase. Well, we didn't. It wasn't really a strong phase. It was kind of a joke, right? We're Jews now. And we were excited. Woo! We sing some Jewish songs we learned in Germany, usually for Christmas or something. and some of those things can be fun, but they're distractions. Ultimately, we are. There's no distinction, right, between Jew or Gentile. In heaven, there isn't even a distinction between male or female, for that matter. We have one gospel to focus on and get there. But Paul takes this pretty serious. I thought we'd take a look at Galatians really quick. Galatians, just right there from the beginning. Galatians 1:1. Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me. He didn't write this one alone. This kind of, he seems to have had support, maybe. To the churches of Galatia, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins so that he might rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Now, I was reading this, and the next section, I was thinking, I don't think he wrote this greeting until after he was done with the letter, because I don't think he could have written what he wrote next after that greeting, because that is a typical Paul, really uplifting, friendly greeting. And I don't think he was in the mood for that. I think he left a little space at the top of the letter, wrote the letter, and then it's like, okay, I have to greet them nicely. Because the next thing he says is, I'm amazed at you. Are you so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another? Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, he is to be accursed. Paul is mad. He's steaming. Somebody would dare to teach a gospel that would distract from the gospel. It's kind of like a mama bear. He's ready to take somebody out. That man is to be accursed. I think if Paul had the opportunity and didn't think he'd get in trouble with the Lord, he'd kill that man. Send him straight to hell. He's done with that guy. Dishonor on him, dishonor on his family, dishonor on his dog, right? Down with him. Paul's not going to put up with that. And so dishonor on his cow. That's a movie quote. Paul in most of his letters, in a lot of his letters, that's his main concern, is trying to protect the people of God from distractions and from false gospels. But we will eventually, well, first, we need to be involved in understanding the gospel that Paul teaches, that is in the Gospels, that we need to be corrected, listen, and then we need to fellowship. We need to hold each other accountable. Where's that verse on that? Oh yeah, Hebrews, I think, is the one that I chose for today. Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the days drawing near. So we need each other to hold each other accountable, to encourage one another. In Colossians, we see him talking about us teaching and admonishing one another, right? Let the word of God richly dwell within you. Teaching and admonishing one another and singing songs and hymns and that sort of thing, right? We need each other. We need to hold each other accountable, like kids teaching each other how to run and be more adult-like. We need that. But one day, as we mentioned, we will be like him. 1 Corinthians 13:11 through 12, what's that verse? When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now we see in a mirror dimly. Now we don't fully understand yet, and we will not walk perfectly. We will fall and struggle, but we need to get back up. But someday we will see face to face. And then 1 John 3, 2 through 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We will be like him when we fully understand and see him as he is. And that is a great hope for us, because that's what we're striving to be right now. And one day, it is promised to us that we will achieve that. All right. Any thoughts on that? Did I leave anything unclear? Or, I know I had way more going on in my head, I think, than I could even express. So, like, yes.
I think sometimes we are afraid of trying. We're afraid of failure. And so we don't pray, or we don't share, or we don't do the things that God's said he's enabled us to do because his spirit lives in us. But that fear, and the word says that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And if we recognize that, you learn how to walk by falling, but if you're afraid of falling, then you'll never try to walk.
Yeah.
You know, same thing. And I was thinking, too, when you were talking about the lame guy and all that was involved, for somebody to be healed of blindness, you know, like Ian, he has perfect eyes. His eyes are beautiful, wonderful, perfect. But his brain is damaged. And so his brain can't interpret and recognize the information that's coming through his eyes to tell him what he's seeing. And so all of those miracles of being able to hear, being able to see, being able to walk, there's like way more than just, you know, your legs work again.
Right.
And God is so incredible how he does that. I mean, it's,
Yeah, I see. I noticed over and over again about that failing to fall. These letters are full of assurances, just over and over and over again. Even in the letters to Galatians, he did start with those positive affirmations. Peace and grace to you from God the Father. It was there, right? Even to the Galatians. In almost every letter, he starts that way. And then there's affirmation after affirmation. you know, we just went through Ephesians with Dan and the armor. Have you ever noticed that the armor is almost all defensive? It's almost all like, you know, like the shoes. I remember one Bible study I did a thing on it. Those sandals that those soldiers wore, they had like nails driven through them to secure them so that as they're walking through sand or shifty ground that they would be super stable. Almost the entire armor is talking about being secure in your faith so that you know where you're at so that the arrows, right, can't hit you, so that you can't be shaken on your ground. It's over and over again, because I think that's probably the number one thing Christians struggle with is feeling insecure. Because you're falling all the time, you're tripping all the time, you're making mistakes all the time, and the second your faith is in question to yourself, that's when you stop moving forward. And so we see it over and over again, but we kind of gloss over it. Because we're used to hearing blessings and sweet things in Scripture, but what about my real life, right? And we're not internalizing that. We're not taking it personally and going, oh, right, that is for me, even though I just fell, even though I just had a bad evening, or even though like I just got angry at my child or my parent or whatever it is, that is for me still. God is for me. Oh, that's right. And that gives you a positive place from which to pursue life and pursue your walk again.
Yeah, what you were just saying, I think that's so important, and I think it's so easy for us to forget. And, you know, you talk about children learning to walk, and, you know, what parent do you see that says, oh, you fell down again, you're never going to learn to walk, you stupid kid. No, what do the parents say? Oh, come on, let's do it again. Come to me.
Right.
And it's all that encouragement. And yet we have this picture of God is up there with his ruler ready to whack our knuckles every time we make a mistake. And, you know, and it isn't that we want to say, oh, it doesn't matter if we sin.
Right.
But what do we do when we sin? Do we run to him and say, help me? Or do we say, oh, I got to do this again and I got to do it better or God's not going to like me?
That's what we say.
Yeah.
Unfortunately.
And that's part of that is just the enemy, yeah. The liar. That's what his name is, liar.
A liar.
We need to remember that, liar. And we do. You know, we talk about, in the scripture it says, when we see him, we will be like him. Well, the more we see him, even here in this life, I think that's where our focus needs to be, not on, well, how many steps did I make that time before I fell down?
Michael, I hate to disagree with you, but I disagree with you.
Okay.
Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I think God healed the man fully and gave him a knowledge of how to walk, how to leap, how to praise. I think when God saves us, he saves us fully. Yes, we're not there yet. We're still seeing through a glass, darkly, dimly. But he also gives us the tools to learn more fully, to grow more fully. Prayer, scripture, under the preaching, under the teaching, exhortation from other people, so that we do get up off of our face and try to walk again. The guy who was saved miraculously, he had it all at once. Great, good on him. I'm thankful I'm not, you know, that way for those years that he couldn't walk. But I'm thankful that God has allowed me to be under the sound of the preaching here and other places. I'm thankful that God has given me the scriptures to slowly read through. You can't read through the scriptures fast and learn anything, I don't think, but that's me. And the exhortation from my children sometimes that's painful exhortation, but from others that would encourage me. So yes, we don't learn or know fully, but God's also given us those tools in which we can, and we're supposed to get up again off of our face and go to prayer. Get up again off of our face, go to the Scriptures.
Right.
Sorry for the rant.
It's all good. Thank you.
That same verse that Dave's talking about from Acts 3, a whole different point kind of jumped out at me in that John and Paul were walking along. This was not in their daytime, this whole situation. And it shows me that, you know, we need to be ready as we walk through life and see this kind of a situation. We need to be, you know, ready to share our faith or help someone.
Absolutely.
I got about walking. When I had my back operation and I went to surgery, and I came out of surgery, and before I could get out of the hospital, I had to walk. And I had been in the bed, and it was like I sat on the edge of the bed, and I put my feet on the floor, but I didn't know how to make my legs work. And it was like I had to stop and think. And it was like you had to will that leg to move, but it didn't want to do it right at first. And then it was like a memory lapse there of some sort.
Mm-hmm.
And then I took a couple steps. They were a little weird and shaky, and then pretty soon they felt secure. And then I walked past the nurses' station, and I walked and waved at them. But it was the same type of getting up and not knowing, right? It was a weird anesthesia, whatever it does to you.
Right. Right.
But, yeah.
Wow.
I don't know how to walk.
Thank you. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that you have a plan for us to one day be like you. What an honor and privilege that you have looked at your creation and have decided to redeem it, and that we get to be part of that. In the meantime, Lord, I do ask that you help us learn how to spur one another on to growth, and that you would give us wisdom, even this morning, in the next session, Lord, and throughout our day, Lord, teach us and help us to teach each other and learn from each other and be willing to fall down and have help getting back up and moving into your direction and conforming ourselves with your help and one another's help to the image of your Son. May you be glorified this morning in our midst, Lord God. Amen.